Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Revelation to John, chapter 5, verses 6 through 14, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 237. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that your word may direct and rule us according to your will, that it may comfort us in our afflictions, that it may defend us from all error and lead us into all truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Revelation 5, verse 6. I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'm just going to come out and say it. The book of Revelation is a bit much. Do you know what I mean when I say it's a bit much? It's like this past week when the weather was one day in the 80s and the next day it was in the 40s. It's a bit much. Revelation is like that. It's unexpected. It's strange. It's confusing. It's weird. Revelation is tricky because people have all sorts of ideas about it, about the symbols, the metaphors, the numbers, the bizarre creatures with many eyes and horns. And so out of this, you get all these different interpretations. People have vague recollections of what they think is in the book of Revelation or what they've been told about it. It's a bit much. But there are pluses to doing a sermon series on the book of Revelation. You get to hear Pastor Ray say the word whoredom. He did. He said it last week. And it was really a lot cooler than ever I could say it. Revelation is weird. It's weird. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay that the book of Revelation is weird. And here's something even cooler. It's okay to be weird. And anyone who tells you otherwise is wrong. You know what else is weird? Christianity. And that's great. I think it's important that we keep Christianity weird, to refuse to domesticate it to some banal self-help mantras that only make us feel good 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning, but don't do anything to change how we live in the day-to-day. If Christianity weren't weird, it would be boring. If Revelation weren't weird, it wouldn't be worth our time. Instead of explaining away or ignoring all the weird bits, we should flat out embrace them for all their life-transforming beauty. They point us towards the Lamb who was slain, the one whom we worship. The book of Revelation is about worship. Author David Foster Wallace once wrote, "Here's something that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." Or as Bob Dylan once put it, "You gotta serve somebody." So what is this weird, strange, tricky book we call Revelation? It's a vision received by a man called John while he was living on the small island of Patmos, somewhere off the coast of modern-day Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. Revelation is a vision, but John crafts it as a poem. As Pastor Eugene Peterson points out, if Revelation is not read as a poem, it is simply incomprehensible. The inability or refusal to deal with John the poet is cause for most of the misreading, misinterpretation, and misuse of the book of Revelation. According to Peterson, he who published his own poetic paraphrase of the Bible some years back called The Message, a poem uses words not to explain something and not to describe something, but to make something. Poet, from the Greek word poetes, means maker. Poetry is not the language of objective explanation, but the language of imagination. It makes an image of reality in such a way to invite our participation in it. So the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek name for the book of Revelation is Apokalyptos, the apocalypse. Now, what does apocalypse mean? It does not mean the end of the world. Revelation isn't about the end of the world, it's about God. The most common misreading of Revelation comes from reading it as predictive prophecy, what is going to happen in the future. Now, there are, to be sure, references to the past and implications for the future, but the predominant emphasis of the prophetic word is on the present, on the presence of God among the circumstances of everyday life. Apocalypse means unveiling, revealing. Revelation is an apocalypse. It is an unveiling, but an unveiling of what? Revelation reveals how all the cosmos, all of reality, of all that is real, is centered around worship. The book of Revelation is about worship and how everything centers around the worship of God. Now, you might not believe that to be true, but thank God, reality isn't based off what we believe to be true. Now, John the seer introduces himself on the first page of Revelation saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. So do you know where John was when he got his vision? He was at church. It's Sunday, and John is worshiping God. And he hears this trumpet-like voice, verse 11, which says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. When John turns to see the source of the voice, he sees Jesus. The first thing John sees in his grand vision is Jesus. The second is Jesus's church. What happens in Revelation chapter 1 is pretty much what we have represented here among us as we gather each Lord's Day, as we gather for worship today. Jesus and one another. Jesus is the first seen by John, which is appropriate, for he is the center of all good things. He is the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to sit upon the throne of God, worthy of all praise, the object of worship in heaven and on earth. But then there's us. Us. John first sees Jesus, and then he sees God's people in worship. We are not just onlookers in the book of Revelation. We are participants. Worship is participatory. There are no bystanders in worship. Something is done. We are involved, not just with our heads, but with our whole hearts, with our being. Now, Revelation chapter 5, from whence our passage is taken from today, we get a glimpse of heavenly worship. This seer John's vision is not that of a future possibility, but a present reality. Worship in heaven looks like Revelation 5 in all its glory, in all its sheer weirdness, in its holy beauty. And we on earth, here in this place, when we worship God, when we sing praises and plead prayers to the Lamb who was slain, we join in the song. We are gathered up in this heavenly congregation because we are part of this glorious congregation. As it is on heaven, it is on earth. As on earth, it is in heaven. Everything we do here in worship reflects that which echoes in eternity. We are called into worship, gathered into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Like in heaven, we sing songs, we hear instruments played, because music is integral to the worship of God. It says so right there in Revelation 5, 8 through 9. As we pass the peace of Christ, we are welcoming each other as Jesus welcomes us with joy and gladness, happy to see us. So when we offer the peace of Christ to each other, I encourage you, and I know it might feel awkward, but I encourage you to pass the peace of Christ with joy. For we are seeing those whom Jesus loved and died for. We pray as the angels pray in supplication for intercession. In the scripture being read, we hear the story of how God is with his people, rescuing them, redeeming them. In the sermon, we proclaim the reality of the cosmos, that Christ has come, Christ has died, and Christ will come again. And as we come to the table for communion or the font for baptism, and we truly see how God is with us and for us in the Lamb who was slain as we come to him, in Christ who was crucified, by whose wounds we are healed. This is what we do when we gather here in worship, for here, here in this place, Jesus stands as the one slain, and his people are with him and in him, for he has bought us, redeemed us from the power of sin and death by his blood. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now, this might all seem a little bit weird to you, and that's okay. Worship is weird, but it is what we were created to do. Christ, the Lamb of God, died so that we might be redeemed. Out of a sense of gratitude for his saving grace, we worship him. We joyfully offer ourselves fully to him, time, talents, money, relationships. With all we are, we joyfully worship him. As we worship him week in and week out, as we come to church, we practice our faith. And it is through our practice and practices that we ever more conform to the image of God in Christ. And like the worship in heaven, he welcomes us all from wherever we may come from, out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Because you see, it's you. It's you that God desires. You, passionate you, with all your excitements, hopes and dreams and enthusiasm. God wants you to worship him, warts and all. Not some idealized perfect you, but you, loud talker you. You, shy you, old you, young you, all of you. All of us, just as you are, just as we is. Not as anyone wants or demands you to be, but as God made you to be. It is you Jesus died for. It is you who gather around the throne with angels and worship God. Or as Romans 5:8 words it, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the old song, all God's creatures got a place in the choir? Well, it's true. It's true. And so we respond in worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is this confirming but unadorned comment towards the last verses of the book of Revelation, talking about the New Jerusalem where God will be with his people and we will be with God. It's Revelation 21:25. And its gates will never be shut. And its gates will never be shut. Never? Really? Well, that's what the text says. The Lamb who was slain, he who purchased us by his blood, Jesus doesn't want any of us to miss the joy. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the God we worship. Thanks be to God. Amen.